theme on prayer for the year. And if you would direct your attention to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 again, we're going to be using that as sort of an outline for our reflection on supplication and thanksgiving as we think about depending upon God. Paul said to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I want to take those three, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, as sort of the framework for our meditation this morning. We have been talking about prayer this year, and we started out thinking about the God who is sovereign, who rules over all, the God who is provident, who provides for us, and the God who is good, who longs to realize His good purposes in His people. And then we started thinking about the discipline of prayer and what that looks like and the role of fasting and prayer. And then last month we talked about praise and the role that praise ought to play in our prayers. And so this morning we'll be thinking about supplication and thanksgiving. And so Paul first says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, if we're not devoting ourselves to prayer, then there's a simple explanation for that. People who do not devote themselves to prayer do it because they operate under the illusion that we don't always need God. And I really appreciated David's prayer this morning because he talked about in his prayer the fact that we are dependent upon God for every moment of our lives. It's not as if God sort of pops out in the emergency situations and intervenes, but we depend upon God for every moment. And we may have gained independence from the United Kingdom, but we cannot gain independence from God. We will never be independent. We are dependent. And so, and I recognize nobody's going to come out and actually say, well, you know, we need God sometimes. The sometimes is generally left unspoken, but sometimes understood. And we can slip into operating as if most things we have under control, but occasionally something comes up that we can't control. And yes, we should probably pray more because, you know, sometimes the things that are outside of our control pop up unawares. And so we kind of think, well, you know, I probably ought to think about that a little bit more. But in general, I've got things sorted and I've got things handled. And the fact is, from a biblical standpoint, this is 100% wrong. And I want to revisit some things that we talked about when we talked about God's sovereignty and providence. Everything that happens is sustained and maintained by God. The world is not a watch or a clock that God wound up and left it to its own devices. That is a modernist enlightenment view of the universe that is not biblical. The psalmist says in Psalm 104, beginning in verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both great and small. There the ships move along in Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. And so the psalmist is making the point that the animate world, particularly in this case in the sea, every moment of every day is dependent upon God. From the little minnow to the great white shark, they all depend upon God. And were he to turn his face away for even a moment, they would expire. That's the way the world works. It is sustained and maintained by God moment by moment. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so God made the world through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And so all, in this case, means all. There is nothing that is self-sustaining in the world. There is nothing that operates apart from God's sustaining power. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." And it's interesting to go back and look at Greek philosophy. They were this whole idea that the world was not self-sustaining, and that behind everything that happened, there was a required cause. And so behind it all, there had to be an uncaused cause, as Aristotle said, was beginning to dawn on Greek philosophers hundreds of years before Paul makes this statement. Now, obviously, Paul is tapping in to some things that they had seen. They had begun to understand. And he said, you've been blundering around. You don't know God and you don't know who he is. You've been blundering around. But you have, even some of your own poets have seen and begun to understand that God is necessary to everything. And that was so. They had begun. They hadn't gotten all the way, nor do I think could they get all the way on their own. We need revelation desperately to understand the way things are. But they had started to understand some things, started to appreciate some things. Now, if we take this as our baseline, as our foundation, what will be the result? If we really believe that, let's try and illustrate it in another way. What would you do if your doctor came to you and said the only way you are going to be able to take your next breath is if you take this medication? Well, I think most of us would say, well, give me the medicine, because I'd kind of like to take my next breath. If we really believe that we are dependent upon God moment by moment, breath by breath, day by day, there won't be any question about devoting ourselves to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer because we need God for everything. Not just the religious stuff, but our next breath is dependent upon His providence and His care. And consequently, if we don't devote ourselves to prayer, it's because we really don't believe it. We think we've got it sorted. And so, if we have a biblical understanding of the way the world works, we are going to devote ourselves to prayer. And in consequence, we will keep alert in prayer. The word alert, there's a wonderful definition given by Thayer for this term translated alert. He says it suggests to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. And so if we believe that we're dependent upon God moment by moment, then we're going to be thinking about and considering and analyzing those things that where we might need God, and we're going to be crying out to Him. And that's going to be everything. Now, where this gets a little bit more tricky is when we start dealing with spiritual things, because you know, we're pretty good at saying, well, I need to eat, and I need to live indoors, and I need to breathe, and you know, all those sorts of things. And we recognize readily our physical needs. And Scripture addresses those things. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And certainly, man has shown a disposition to cry out to God with great fervor if he misses a meal. The Israelites excelled at that. When they didn't have food or water, they got about the business of talking about it. Not usually in a good way, but they did. They made their feelings known on the matter in short order. James says in James 5, 14 and 15, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now that text may raise some questions that we're not going to deal with this morning. But certainly it talks about praying to God when we're facing physical challenges. But again, we're aware of those kinds of things. Sometimes what we're not so alert to is the spiritual challenges. The needs of the soul. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to spend a good bit of the rest of the lesson in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And I think this is a good place to go, because Paul is writing to a group of new Christians, and he's trying to model the kind of behavior that he wants from them as he writes to them, to try and train them and teach them to depend upon the Lord. And he's writing to a group of Christians that are facing a lot of spiritual challenges. There's persecution. They have internal problems. They have threats from inside and outside. And Paul is trying to buttress them against those kinds of challenges. And so I want to look at what Paul prays for. I want to look at his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. We'll look at some other statements of prayer in 1 Thessalonians in just a moment. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. And so there are three major sorts of focuses to Paul's prayer here as he asks God for the needs of the Thessalonian Christians. He says, may the Lord direct our way to you. Paul, the first concern that Paul addresses is that he wants God to bring him back to the Thessalonians so that he might encourage and instruct them. Now notice, I want us to get a sense of this. Paul has already said to the Thessalonians that they wanted to come back, they tried to come back, and Satan had hindered them. And so Paul is aware of a greater spiritual battle going on. But Paul has some input into where he goes and what he does. He's not doesn't have the final say on that all the time. Sometimes he thinks he's going one place and God says, no, I want you to go someplace else. But this is something that Paul's going to have to do himself. I mean, if he's going to go back to Thessalonica, it's going to require that he go back to Thessalonica. But he still asks God for help. He doesn't just kind of square his shoulders and say, well, I'm going to go on back there. That's just what I'm going to, that's what they need, and that's what I'm going to do. Because Paul believes that he is dependent. Every step he takes and everything he does, he needs God. He doesn't just kind of puff his chest out and say, I've got this. Because he doesn't have it. God has it. And Paul knows it. And so he is praying that God will not, I think, in some miraculous way in this case, just snatch him up as he did with Philip when the eunuch was converted and fling him into Thessalonica, but that God will providentially open a way for him to get back there and to encourage those Christians and to strengthen them. And so he cries out to God about that. And then, kind of flipping the same point around, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people. Now, whose responsibility was it for the Thessalonians to love one another? Well, it's the Thessalonians' responsibility, wasn't it? I mean, don't they have some input on whether or not that happens? Well, of course. Well, then why is Paul asking God to make it happen? If they're the ones to make it happen. Again, everything we do requires God's cooperation. Now, he's again, just like in the first scenario, he's not going to force them. God is not going to force them to love one another. That's not what Paul's praying for. But God operates on all of us in many and diverse ways. We know from the Hebrew writer that God chastens those whom He loves. He brings trials and tribulations into our lives to equip us to do God's work better and to be more dependent upon Him and to grow our faith and all those kinds of things. God chastens those whom He loves. He puts us in contact with other Christians who encourage us and strengthen us through their example and their teaching. And He gives us His Word. And He operates in probably some ways that we don't fully appreciate or understand. I'm not suggesting anything mystical here, but God is operating providentially. He's operating through our brethren. He's operating through His Word. And He's working on us. And Paul is praying that He'll work on them. And we need to be praying that He'll work on us. And by us, I mean the guy I shave with in the morning and one another. It's not going to get done without God. And finally, Paul prayed that God might establish their hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. And you hear people say, well, I just don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. If it depends on you, you won't make it. But thanks be to God, it does not depend on you. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We've looked at this passage a number of times. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying to the Philippians is, after commending them for their faithfulness and their devotion, what he's saying to them is God is at work in you and he's not done. There's more work to be done. And he is going to transform you, and he is going to with obviously with their cooperation, going to make them what they ought to be on the day of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord comes. Now, there's a similar prayer to the prayer we read in 1 Thessalonians 3 at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And I want to look at that very quickly as well. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Oh, so he wants them to be set apart, not a little, not kind of 75% set apart, not mostly holy, but entirely set apart to God's purposes. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, why does he say that faithful is he who calls you? And he's able to bring it to pass. Don't think God can't do it. And don't think he won't. Because he will. Now, I want to notice the tone of these prayers. The Thessalonians, again, are facing a lot of challenges. Paul is facing a lot of challenges. He's been run out of Berea and largely rejected in Athens and you know, facing all the challenges that Corinth presented when he wrote this letter. He doesn't say a word about any of that. They are facing persecution. He doesn't say a word about any of that. He doesn't say, I really pray that your circumstances will get better. He doesn't pray about their health or their, you know, that they'll get a job or, and it's not wrong to pray about those things. That's not my point, but that's not what's on Paul's mind. And you say, well, they probably all had jobs. Actually, they didn't all have jobs. There are a bunch of people at Church of Thessalonica that aren't doing any work. And we know that because Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, which follows on the heels of this, deals with a bunch of people at the Church of Thessalonica that aren't doing any work. So, they had other problems. Paul's only got one concern. We need to appreciate the weight of the emphasis on the spiritual in the New Testament as it concerns prayer. And don't go away and say, oh, he said we shouldn't pray about physical stuff. That's not the point. But the point is, I think the physical stuff needs to be moved down the list. And the emphasis needs to be on the eternal and spiritual. Because the physical and temporal is passing away. The fact is, it doesn't matter as much because it's not going to last. Whatever we face, whatever challenges may assail us in this world, they are a momentary light affliction alongside an eternal weight of glory. Okay, and so we got the momentary and the light, and we've got the eternal and the weighty. And we need to appreciate that difference in our prayers, and we need to give emphasis to the spiritual. That is the pattern throughout Scripture. You know, when Paul talks about his circumstances in Philippians 1:12, he doesn't say, let me tell you about my circumstances. I'm in prison and these Roman guards smell bad and they cuss a lot and I'm just sick of fooling with them. And you know, the food is awful and the cell is cold. And he says, let me tell you about my circumstances. They've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And these prison guards are a captive audience. This is fantastic. The gospel has become known through the whole Praetorian Guard. This is great. Because Paul saw the spiritual. And we need to see this. That needs to be the focus of our prayers. That needs to be the focus of our longing. We need to be crying out to God. Now, I want to look at one more aspect of this. In Colossians 4:2, Paul says that we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I want to quickly look at another set of prayers in 1 Thessalonians. So stay in 1 Thessalonians and read with me just a minute. And I want you to notice what Paul is thankful for here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so Paul is thankful. He's thankful for a couple of things. He's thankful for the way they received the word. And they received the word in such a way that it became an example to everybody around them. Everybody saw the change. Everybody saw the trials and the tribulations that they faced up to. The persecution is what he's specifically referring to in this, isn't it? They all saw how that didn't deter them. They weren't deterred by a lack of safety. They weren't deterred by a lack of comfort. They received the word of God and responded to it. And in consequence, they grew. And so he's able to talk about their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. He said, this is fantastic. And he's thankful for that. Now, just a little further on in the letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now you read that and you say, well, now hold on a minute. That sounds like he's giving thanks for exactly the same thing he did the first time. And the reason it sounds that way is because he's giving thanks for exactly the same thing he did the first time. Now, stick with me. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And this is kind of, again, another statement of thanksgiving. We're so thankful for you. Why? For all the reasons stated in the last two prayers. Something like 23-24% of the letter to the Thessalonians, almost a quarter of it, is Paul praying or talking about his prayers. So it's a good place to go if you want to think about prayer in the New Testament. Not the only place, obviously, but a good place. He's thankful over and over and over and over again. Now, why does he Why does he keep doing that? I think there are several reasons that I want to touch on briefly. First of all, Paul is really thankful for their growth. He really is. He's excited about the fact that they're doing well spiritually. That's what gets Paul going. And that's what ought to get us going. When we see somebody else doing well, when we see somebody else growing in the Lord, we ought to be excited by that. We ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to recognize that they're not doing it on their own. It's not because they're a great person. It's because they've trusted in the God who changes people with His gospel. And we ought to thank God. And Paul is really grateful to see the power of the gospel to change people. That's the first reason. The second reason is the Thessalonians needed to hear this. Because you think about this from their perspective. And Paul bends over backwards. In the second letter, he says, you know, I'm thankful for you because it's only right for me to be thankful for you. That's the appropriate response, is for me to be thankful for you. If you think about this from the Thessalonians' perspective, they've just been told that God has done this wonderful thing through Jesus Christ and that they can join the kingdom of God. And it's this wonderful thing. And they do. And the result of that is that their physical situation doesn't get better, it gets worse. They're persecuted, they're maligned, they're spoken evil of in the community where they live. And Thessalonica, like a lot of places, was an ungodly city full of all kinds of immorality. They would have stuck out like a sore thumb, and they would have been the constant focus of contempt. And perhaps they felt like, wow, kind of feels like God hates me, not that He loves me. And Paul said, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. No. I'm thankful for who you are, and the Lord is thrilled with what's going on. They needed to hear that. And we, you know, sometimes Christians punish excellence. We see somebody growing, doing well, trying to step out and do more, then the naysayers start gathering. And what needs to happen in those situations is we need to go to people who are digging deeper and trying to work harder, and we need to say, you know what, I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful to God for your devotion. I'm thankful to God for your love for other Christians. I'm thankful to God for your desire to teach the lost. I'm thankful to God for your humble service, whatever it may be. We need to be thankful for one another. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, he's thankful to God for what's going on in Thessalonica, because without God, none of it would have happened. And Paul knows that. And that's what we need to know. We need to know that without God, nothing good happens. And so, as James says, every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven comes from God. And every occasion, physical and spiritual, is an occasion to thank God. And one of the things I love about the Psalms is that David will actually come out and say, God, deliver me so that I can praise you afterwards. Not deliver me so I can get back to doing what I was doing before this mess cropped up and go about my business and forget all about you until the next problem arises. Which again is never stated, but sometimes unspoken. But deliver me so that I have another occasion to glorify your name. Deliver me so I can write a new song about the deliverances of God. And that comes up in the Psalms all the time, over and over and over and over again. In fact, sometimes he'll simply say, you know, if my enemies overtake me and I die, then I can't praise you anymore, and I want to stick around so I can praise you. Is that why we want to stick around? Because One of the few good reasons to want to stick around is to praise the Lord, to give thanks to God. And so, in conclusion, I would just say that we need to recognize that we need God for everything. There's no aspect of our lives where we are not utterly, completely, and totally dependent upon God. And we need to be alert to the spiritual challenges and opportunities that we all face every day. And we need to pray about those things early and often. And when God does good, and He does do good, we need to be thankful. We need to praise Him. And can we please, please get over this thing where it's not appropriate to talk about God in public? Can we get over that? Let's be the awkward people who say things you're not supposed to say, like, thank God for the beautiful day. Or praise the Lord for His goodness. Let's be those people. And I know, you know, it'll happen. Somebody will hear that. No. You know. That's okay. That's all right. It's still good for them to hear it. They may not like it, but it's still good for them. And you're still helping them. But nothing should deter us from thanking God for His manifold blessings. And certainly not what this culture and this society deems appropriate. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this society and this culture has lost any grip on any idea of what's appropriate. There is no such thing as propriety in this culture. And so listening to them about that is maybe a bad idea. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, we want that for you. We want you to be reconciled to God. We want you to share our hope of an eternity with the God who loves us. And so we would plead with you to obey the gospel this morning if you're not a Christian. Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized. If you are a Christian and you've kind of been trying to do things on your own and, you know, work it out yourself, and it's not going so well, as it inevitably won't, you need the prayers of the saints here, then make that known. Let us help you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.